eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Last week, we talked about getting to the root of issues that cause all kind of problems in our lives. We looked at unforgiveness and the serious consequences that it can bring into our lives if we hold on to unforgiveness. We looked at the root of bitterness that can take hold as a result of unforgiveness. And we also looked at rejection and how wounds from rejection can cause a root of rejection to take hold in our lives. And when that happens, it will grow until it becomes the source of all kinds of issues in our lives. But I didn't get to finish completely last week, so I want to continue, because we can't talk about these things, these root issues, and especially we can't talk about our wounds of rejection without going on to discuss our remedy of ultimate acceptance by God. Now, this acceptance came at a very costly price. We know that God's character never changes in regards to sin. We all looked at that weeks ago. The wages of sin is death, and the shedding of blood is God's only acceptable means of making atonement for sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. To take away the sins of the world, however, a more perfect sacrifice was required than that of mere animals." Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. It is through His sacrificial death on the cross that His precious blood was shed for the atonement of our sins and the sins of the world. He was the final sacrifice worthy of making atonement for all our, listen, past, present, and future sins for those who trust in Him. Now, sometimes we easily forget the truth of God's acceptance of us, and we have a hard time with it. So we're going to look at what God's Word says about it, because we need to understand this, and this is something that we need to know so well, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, because this is where the enemy tends to attack, is how we feel about our acceptance, God's acceptance of us. So let's turn in your Bibles, if you have them. If not, it'll be on the screen. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Paul says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in His eyes." I'm going to read that one more time. Verse 4. "Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So, we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us, He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. What great verses. Mark those in your Bible. The Greek word used in verse 6 is karitaho. I hate having to say these Greek words, but karitao, which is the verb form of the Greek word charis. You've heard charis or maybe charisma or charismatic. Charis meaning grace. We often translate it as grace. So karitao is the verb form of that root word charis. So the definitions of karitao would be to make graceful, to compass with favor, or to honor with blessings. Now in this passage, in the NLT, the New Living Translation, it translates karitao as grace He has poured out on. It's the verb usage of grace. Grace He has poured out on. So verse 6 again says, so we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. In other translations, such as the World English Bible, it translates this part as grace by which He freely bestowed favor on. Interestingly, karitao is used in only one other passage of Scripture. It's found in Luke 1:28. And in that beautiful scene when Gabriel appears to Mary and refers to her as highly favored one. That's the only other place that it's used. So we can also consider that karitao in Ephesians 1:6 is a reference to us as God's highly favored ones. Now there's a key to this verse being applicable to us as recipients of His grace and His favor. It is the last part of verse 6, which says, who belong to His dear Son. So let's read the whole verse again. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us. Who is us? Those who belong to His dear Son. Here's how the King James Version words it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, listen, accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. We are now accepted by God in the Beloved. The Beloved is His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we put our trust in Jesus. We are then born again. Not born again to be children of our earthly parents. We are born again to become children of God. We then belong to Jesus. He is in us. We are in Him. And we have been fully adopted into His family. We are accepted in the Beloved. I want to read to you one of the last prayers that Jesus spoke. This is in John 17. You can go ahead and turn there. This is some of His last words that He's saying to His disciples, and they were able to listen in on this prayer of His, of Him speaking to His Father. I'm going to start with verse 6. in John 17, starting with verse 6. But so that you know that what he is saying here is for us, for all of us, those who are his children, those who belong to him, this prayer is for us. And so that you see that, I want to just look at verse 20 real quick. He says, Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples, the 11 who were there. Judas had already gone out to do his bidding. These 11 disciples. I am not only praying for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So we're talking about us here. So listen to what our Lord Jesus is saying in this prayer to his Father. And remember that this is the Beloved who is praying to his Father about us. If you have put your trust in him, then this prayer is concerning you. So let's pay attention to how he shows us that we are accepted in the Beloved. John 17, starting with verse 6. Jesus is praying to his Father. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and now that I came from you, and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. Verse 9. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Verse 13. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. That, Friends, that is the truth about our acceptance by our Father. We have been adopted into this family, and because we are now in the Beloved, we belong to Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, we are fully and completely accepted by the Father. His love for His Son is also the same as His love for us. What an amazing thing to comprehend. The reality is that, listen, the enemy, the tactics of the enemy, this right here is one of the number one tactics of the enemy. The enemy will use guilt and shame to try to prevent us from approaching the Father, the throne of God. If the enemy can get us to not approach the throne, to look at the throne of God as the throne of judgment, and get us to think that if with our sins and our shame, if we approach that throne, we will be rejected. We will not be accepted. And if the enemy can get us to believe that lie, he is winning the battle. His trick, his tactic is to prevent us from approaching God's throne. You understand that God is the God of judgment. But because we are in His Son, the Beloved, His throne to us becomes not the throne of judgment, but the throne of mercy. The throne of mercy. We cannot swallow the enemy's lie, because that's where we lose the battle, is when we don't approach our Father. Our Father. We are now in the family. He is our Father, and He will accept us. Luke 15, if you read that whole chapter, we're not going to read it now, but Luke 15 talks all about God as our Father and how He feels about us. It talks about the lost coin. You remember the woman who loses the one coin and searches and searches for it until she finds it. Then she rejoices and throws a party because she found it. It talks about the lost sheep, you know, the 99, but then there was the one that lost. The shepherd went out, he stopped everything, and he focused on finding that one sheep. And when he found that sheep, he came back and he celebrated. And in each one of these stories, it says that the angels, there is more celebration in heaven over that one that was lost and then found again than the other 99 who remained faithful. In that chapter, you find the story of the prodigal son. And the father who is longing for the prodigal son, his son who he thought was lost, he thought was dead, to possibly return. And when he does return, the father embraces him with mercy and love because he was lost and now he's found. And there is no judgment there. There is mercy. Now, what's interesting about that story is the father was waiting for the son to come home, to come back. And when the son turned from his ways and his wanting to do things his way, and he turned and he came back to the father received him with mercy. But Luke 15, the whole chapter is about that. We need to read that often so we remember the way God feels about us. You know, I jotted this down a little while ago during worship just to share this story, because sometimes I liken the enemy to this. And that is, we've talked about the enemy, the enemy's tactics. We've talked about Satan as the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies. And we've talked about how to start taking control of your mind and your thoughts and taking thoughts captive, not allowing them to remain when you know they're contrary to God's truth. And I always think of this story because, well, you guys can relate to this. When I was a child, I lived in a trailer park, and there was a particular road in this trailer park where these people lived, and it had a curve. And of course, I was young. We always rode bikes everywhere and stuff. But this particular house had this little black, yappy little dog. It was one of these, I don't know what kind it was, one of these with the fur that just, you know, I can't remember what kind it was, but it was just this little yappy, and it was kind of fast, but little teeny yappy dog. Every time anyone, but especially a child on a bicycle, would come around that curve where that house was and where that dog lived, they didn't keep it inside. They didn't keep it on a leash or anything. So the dog, we could almost guarantee the dog was going to be there. And that dog must have had bionic hearing or something, because it doesn't matter how quiet you were, you know, just coasting, hoping that the little dog wouldn't hear you, that thing would come tearing out like the most fierce thing you ever saw, just come tearing out and charging right at you, and would chase you, you know, until you know, you're far enough down the hill, but would just chase you. And you know, as a child, that is terrifying. Who has a story like that? That's similar to that. Look at that. How many people have a story that's similar to that? These little yappy dogs in the world. I'm a big dog person, but anyway. But listen, here's my point. I liken the enemy to this little yappy black dog, because here's the thing about this little yappy black dog. He's all bark, but when it comes down to it, if you simply turn and face this little black dog and start moving in that little black dog's direction, that little black dog will not let you get anywhere near it, because he's scared to death of you and knows that you have complete power over it. The enemy is the same way. It's like a little yappy dog. And we have to recognize the little yappy dog in our minds that's barking at us. Because this little yappy dog will bark all kinds of accusations and lies at us. It will bark that you are not accepted by God, that your sin is a shameful thing. How could you possibly approach the throne of a holy God? This little yappy dog will yap at you about your wounds of rejection and the things and the people who have hurt you. And it will just go on and on. And as long as we are listening and allowing this little yappy dog to control us, the little yappy dog has power over us. We become slave to anything that we allow to control us. And God does not want us to succumb to this little yappy dog who will not be able to do anything. As soon as you stop and turn and face this thing and approach it with the truth, it goes running. So we have to learn to identify the little yappy dog, because our enemy will constantly plant thoughts in your mind to try to keep you down, to try to keep you in guilt and shame, and especially try to keep you from approaching the throne of God. Because the enemy knows that his children will be accepted in the Beloved, and his throne becomes a throne of mercy. That is a tactic that we have got to understand and not allow to win over us. I heard a preacher say, he gave a message, and I love this illustration of just, basically it was, when you fall, listen, when you fall, because we are all going to fall. We all have fallen. We all will fall. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when you fall, fall forward. Do you understand? When you fall, fall forward. Fall forward into the hands of your loving Father, who will accept you in the Beloved. We want to think, I need to clean myself up first. I need to have some distance from this sin first before I approach His throne. That's the lie. That's the lie that we're believing. You cannot afford to wait until you have made yourself more acceptable. You cannot do it. That is what's called the sin of works, the trying to earn God's love and acceptance by your performance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 19. Hebrews 10, starting verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain. Remember, we talked about the curtain that got torn. The curtain that separated us from the most holy place. A new life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, who's Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Listen, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. What is His promise? It's the new covenant that I looked at. The new covenant of He will accept you in the Beloved. He has promised it. There's no question. He will accept us. But if we do not learn to approach the throne, even when our consciences are full of guilt, when we don't approach the throne, the blood cannot be applied. The blood will be sprinkled upon us as we approach the throne. You remember the Passover, they had to take the blood of the lamb, the lamb's blood, and paint it on the door frames. We have got to apply the blood and approach God because the blood will cleanse us. But we can't accomplish the cleansing. We can't accomplish that. Isaiah 64, don't turn there, but it'll be on the screen. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags." What that means is when we try to earn and be good enough to be accepted by God, our good deeds, our righteousness are like filthy rags to God. We cannot do this. The writer Isaiah says in 61:10, he says, "I will greatly rejoice," because the dilemma is our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our good works are filthy to God. But the good news is, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." God has clothed us with the garments of salvation. We did not create our own clothing and put it on us, because those are like filthy rags. He, God, covered us with the robe of righteousness. That is His Son, His beloved Son's robe of righteousness, because our own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But when we put on the Beloved's robe of righteousness, we have been cleansed. We are accepted. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. It's on the screen. It says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. Some translations say, we have been marked by a seal representing that we belong to God. We belong to His beloved. And when we approach His throne, God will accept us. I don't care how filthy, nasty the rags are that you've been wearing. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. The robe of righteousness that comes from His beloved Son cleanses all sin. And we have to learn that we will not listen to the enemy who is telling us that our guilty consciences should prevent us from approaching the throne. We must run to the throne. It's the only way in which we will achieve cleansing is by the throne of mercy, wearing the robe of righteousness from His beloved Son. In closing, I want to say this because we've got some time and I'm glad because I wanted some time at the end. Listen, some of us need to take off the filthy rags of rejection because those aren't from God and they're filthy to Him. We are His children and we have been accepted in the Beloved. When we allow these filthy rags of rejection to remain, it grieves our Father. It grieves Him who gave His only Son so that we can be accepted. Some of us need to take off the filthy rags of rejection and instead accept His garments of salvation, which brings the ultimate acceptance in the Beloved. Others of us need to take off the filthy rags of trying to earn God's love and acceptance. This truth about grace is so difficult for some of us because we grew up in a home where we couldn't do anything right. We had to try to earn our parents' love or whatever. And so it's kind of been ingrained in us that we must do something to earn acceptance. And that is a lie. Many of us have got to learn to take off that filthy rag of trying to earn God's love and His acceptance and instead accept God's free gift of His Son's robe of righteousness. It's a free gift through faith in Him, through trust in Him. We cannot earn it. To try to earn that acceptance is basically saying that your Son, the Beloved, died in vain because I didn't need His death. I could have earned it on my own. Do you see? Do you see the offense that that causes to not only God our Father who gave His only Son for us, but to the Beloved Son Himself who willingly laid His life down for us? You have rejected the only acceptable sacrifice. We need to put on His robe of righteousness. And then finally, for all of us, we need to recognize that God purchased us to be His own children. Not only because He loves us. Listen, not only because He loves us. We've already seen that He loves us. But not only did He do that because He loves us, but He also did that, just as it says in Ephesians 1, 14, at the very end there, look at the very last sentence. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. How often have we neglected that? He did this not only because He loves us, but so that we would then praise comes through our mouths and glorify. We've talked about our glory and how our mouths become our glory. Praise and glorify Him. I think so many Christians today are living sad, pathetic, and defeated lives because they have not learned the secret of thanksgiving and praise and glory that comes through us opening our mouths and proclaiming it. We need to recognize what He has done because He loves us, but also because we are to then praise and glorify Him.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.